Let's begin our meeting this afternoon with number 180. We are but strangers here. Heaven is our home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is our home. We are but Father, we're so thankful to be able to sing these wonderful words. Here we are in this world, but this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Help us to understand it better. Help us to make it a living reality that we're looking momentarily to absent planet Earth for our real home. We ask thy help this afternoon as we open thy precious word, confess our own weakness to do justice to the preciousness of the truth that we find in its pages. But we thank thee for the presence and power of thy Holy Spirit and ask that he would have liberty in speaker and hearers alike. In the opening of thy word this afternoon, we ask, Father, in that most wonderful, that most blessed name, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to start with three verses that are in my heart to share this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Last night, our brother Sean shared with us something of the importance of communion or fellowship with the Lord. Here we find we're called to it. This is not something that started on your side. No, it was God that wanted to have fellowship with us. Do you and I cultivate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Young brother, young sister, older ones too, how much time do you take each day to cultivate fellowship with the Lord Jesus? My wife and I have been married going on 42 years. If you accompanied me, would you find it strange if I only used 5 minutes a day to talk to her? All the rest, didn't even recognize her presence. Would that be normal? I think you'd say there's a problem here. We were talking yesterday with some of the younger brothers about reading the scriptures and how it's easy to read a chapter in 5 minutes. Do you read daily the precious word of God? Not only reading it, but praying too. The two things are important, necessary, because when we read, he's speaking to us. When we pray, we're speaking to him. And fellowship is both ways. It's important to do that. I remember a young brother said to me, I don't have time to read, but I pray all the time. I say, okay, that's like saying to God, God, I don't really have time to listen to you, but I'd like you to listen to me. Does that sound very good to you? No, he says, that's kind of out of balance, isn't it? I said, I agree with you. It's out of balance. Take time to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He has called you to that. That's his desire, primarily. Go to another verse in Hebrews chapter 3, please. And verse 1. Here we're talking about what we're called to as well. Notice carefully. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Here the calling is a heavenly calling. You and I have been called for heaven. Yes, here we are on planet Earth. And when you're younger, it seems like maybe a long time before you get up to 60, 70 years old. But I'm up above 70 mark now, and let me tell you, it isn't that long a time. We are here momentarily, but we have a heavenly calling. You know, it's interesting to me to compare earthly glory and heavenly glory. Which is bigger? Really, earth and all that relates to life here occupies our minds so very much that we really don't think that much about heaven and heavenly glory. I ask you sincerely, how much time do you take each day to think about heaven and heavenly glory? If I look back at my life, let's take yesterday or the day before, I would be hard-pressed to say that it was 5% of the day that I was thinking about heavenly glory. Which is greater? You know, things in this world are very interesting, extremely interesting. I'm not denying that. Wonderful. But heavenly glory far, far exceeds earthly glory. In fact, the Apostle Paul was one who went into the glory and he saw things there and he heard things. You know what? He doesn't say anything about what he saw. He just says a little note about what he heard. He heard unspeakable words that it is impossible for a man to utter. It's so beyond us that we cannot grasp it in human words. And so I think that's why Scripture speaks so little about heaven. There are things that speak about heaven in Scripture. And we should be, like we have had exhortation this conference, setting our mind on things above. Do you ever do that? It's wonderful, wonderful to think about. We have been called for heaven, heavenly glory. You know, I really do believe that the affluence, the material affluence of our culture here in North America has been a positive hindrance in laying hold and enjoying heavenly glory. I think I've told it before, but it so impressed me. I'm going to tell it again, maybe some haven't heard, of an experience I had years ago with our brother Clem Buchanan in the Dominican Republic. We were in a little town called Michis. And there's a brother there, Juan Vasquez was his name. And it was a privilege to be invited to his house for the noon meal. We got to his house. It consisted in some sticks planted in a line for the walls. And the roofing was made of banana leaves, maybe some other kinds of leaves too. When it rained, you had to situate yourself accordingly so that you didn't get rained on inside. And it is extremely poor. But I'll never forget, we sat down at the dinner table, even though the meal wasn't ready. There was no other place to sit in the house. And he got out his Bible. He didn't have any nice house to show us around in. He didn't have any nice vehicle to show us outside the house. He opened his Bible. And I'll never, never forget, brother, the glory that shined on that black face as we sat there and he started, I thought, reading the scriptures. I found out later he didn't know how to read, but he was quoting it by heart. It was a reality to him so much so that I just bowed my head right there and said, Lord Jesus, please, when I go back to the United States, help me not to get blinded by material things so that I can enjoy, as this brother does, the reality of heavenly blessing. It is a reality. It's far more a reality than any material things we could possess down here. Everything down here gets old and we can lose it. But the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ are forever. You cannot lose it. Never. Oh, brethren, we're called to heavenly blessing. One more verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here it is, we are called to eternal glory. Now, I do not know exactly how to explain eternal glory. Eternal means something that has always been. It's the glory of our God. We're called to it. Is there anything that you can present to me? Please come up here and show it to me after the meeting that can compare with eternal glory. And we're called to it. This lays hold of my heart. Is there something down here that attracts us more than this? So 1 Corinthians 1, we're called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we have a heavenly calling. And here we're called to eternal glory. I exhort you, dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, don't ignore the calling of God on your life. It's not for certain privileged ones. This is for every true believer in the Lord Jesus that we are speaking about. And I want to speak especially about the heavenly side this afternoon, because we're living in a world that constantly barrages us with earthly things, and to be earthly minded and to get involved. And I don't say we shouldn't be involved. But, dear brethren, earth is passing and its lusts are passing. It's he that does the will of God that abides forever. And that's the challenge I want to lay before you, to live for that which lasts for all eternity. Don't put so much emphasis on things that last for just a brief moment of time. The Lord help us. You know, it's impressed me in recent times. There is a doctrine that is quite common in Christian circles. It's called covenant theology. And basically what it says is that there is one people of God in all times, in all ages. And they do not distinguish between an earthly people and a heavenly people. And I'd like to point out to you this afternoon the basis for which we believe distinctly that there is a difference between God's earthly people, Israel, and the church, which is heavenly in its character. And you are aware of the fact that we are believers in the Lord Jesus, and as such, the Spirit of God has baptized all believers into one body, united to Christ in heaven, and our destiny is heaven, the Father's house forever. It's a strong movement. I didn't realize how strong it was. And you've had elections here recently in Canada and in the United States. It's a big electoral process that's going on now. And Christians are told that they, if they do not get involved in the political process, are shirking their Christian duty. And if we're not living, brethren, in the enjoyment of our heavenly calling, we're going to get swept away by it. There are certain groups of supposedly evangelical Christians that so have embraced this that they actually say there is no more future for Israel. God's done with Israel. The church has replaced Israel. Is that true? I want to show from Scripture that that is not the case. That they are still two distinctly different peoples. It's important we understand that. They go back to the Old Testament and they say, look, there was Joseph. He was high in the government of Egypt. There was Daniel. He was high in the government of Babylon. They were doing the right thing. Why shouldn't you do your Christian duty too and get involved in the electoral process? Well, I'd like to show that there is a difference between Israel and the church. But before we get into that particular difference, I'd like to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 13, I believe it is, and see the promise of God to Abraham. Genesis 13, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. There is the promise of blessing to Abraham. Go over to the 15th chapter now. And verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is a beautiful story of Abraham. He didn't have any son yet. And God said, come outside, look at the stars. That's the way your descendants are going to be. So in verse chapter 13, it is the dust of the earth. And in chapter 15, it's the stars of the heaven. It's repeated again, both spheres of blessing in chapter 22. Really interesting. God has always contemplated two spheres of blessing, earth and heaven. Earthly blessing, heavenly blessing. Even when you get to the eternal day in Revelation chapter 21, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, both spheres of blessing for all eternity. To which do we belong? I think it is clear in Scripture, and I want to show it to you for your own enjoyment. Brethren, I hope that this is just not something for you to understand, but I want it to be for your enjoyment, because it's that which sinks down into your heart and you lay hold of it there that will have its proper effect in your life and mine. So I hope it'll be not merely for your head knowledge, but for the enjoyment of your heart. God has promised blessing, and he promised blessing to Abraham, like the dust of the earth and like the stars of heaven. Interesting to me, to astronomers now say that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the seashore of this world. By far, the heavenly side is far, far greater. I'd like to go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 to show what God blessed Israel with. Because, you know, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and from Jacob are the 12 patriarchs from which come the 12 tribes of Israel. And there are still 12 tribes. 10 of those tribes were carried away captive into this world, and some people speculate where they are, but two tribes, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, were at the divine center, and they were carried away captive to Babylon too. And then a remnant of those came back in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they were there when the Lord Jesus came the first time. Those were the ones we call the Jews, the Jewish people. They are God's earthly people. They are part of God's earthly people. And God has a future in mind for his earthly people. If you read chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, it is clear. But I just want to point out here something in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. Verse 13, he's speaking to the Jewish people, or to the nation of Israel, really it is here, the whole 12 tribes. And it says, "And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thine kine, and flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy father to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. And the Lord shall take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee." Just read that to show that Israel's blessing were material. Large families, good crops, their animals multiplied freely. They were healthy people. This was the blessing that was given to Israel if they kept the commandments of God. And you know the story. They really lost it all, because it was on a conditional basis to keep the law of God. That's earthly blessing. Today, there is a movement that says that if you are prospered economically, it's the blessing of God. I want to say God does give material things to us, but it's not blessing in the character that we have it today. They are, material things are mercies that the Lord gives us for a brief moment, and he can take them away if he wants to. But those are not, properly speaking, our blessings. But you'll notice here, when he's talking to Israel, it's material things. So we have what is called the prosperity gospel, and it does not fit with Scripture. It is mixing the old with the new. And covenant theology says that the church was in the Old Testament. It was called Israel. And that now the church has replaced Israel. They make it all one people of God at all times. That is not the truth of the Word of God. There are two distinct peoples, and it's important to keep those clear. You know how far it goes? I was shocked not too long ago to hear that one of those evangelical groups, which is pretty strong in the United States, actually supports the Hamas terrorist organization against Israel because they think Israel is just causing problems over there. They should get out of there and leave the Palestinians to have their own land. That shows how far awry it can get. If you do not distinguish these two peoples, it is important. You know, at the beginning of the time when the truth of the church was being rediscovered in the early 1800s, it's interesting, they began studying prophecy. Really, that's where it started. And as they studied prophecy, they started finding out that Israel is not the same thing as the church, that they're two distinct peoples. And that's what led to the awakening in those early 1800s to the truth of the church as the body of Christ, a living organism united to Christ in glory. Wonderful thing, wonderful awakening. I'd like to go over to the New Testament now to show you what is characteristic of the church. But before we do, let's go to Matthew chapter 16, the first mention of the church in the Word of God. It's interesting, there are four Gospels. Only one of the four mention the church. Matthew. Why Matthew? I asked that when I was younger of an older brother. He says, because Matthew is the introduction to the New Testament. And that is the main theme of the New Testament. So we have Matthew mentions the church. Let's read it here. Just want to point out some detail here. The Lord says in verse 13, at the end of the verse, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there's a raft of different answers. Some say John the Baptist or Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That's human opinion. But then he asked Peter, who say ye that I am? And Peter answers, I should say he asked the disciples, but Peter answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And notice verse 18 now. Here's the mention of the church, the first mention of it. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, a small stone, and upon this rock, a huge, immense rock, which is the person of the Lord Jesus, I will build my church. Did you notice it? I will build. He didn't say, I am building. No, he wasn't building yet. Israel couldn't be the church because he said, I will build it sometime in the future. So the church began on the day of Pentecost. The church could not be formed until Christ had died and paid the price of redemption and then returned to the right hand of God the Father and sat down, and there he sent the Holy Spirit to form the church. I will build. Very clear. I will build. I'd like to go over to another verse in Ephesians chapter 3 to show you that the church was not anything that was known in the Old Testament times. We sometimes look at it and figure there, but it was nothing that was understood at those times. There were great men of God in the Old Testament. Mentioned Abraham and Daniel and Moses. Those knew absolutely nothing of what we know now, that God had something in his purposes that was going to be revealed. Chapter 3 and verse 4, the end of the verse speaks of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So it was not known in Old Testament times. It's now made known unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. You notice that? Where was it hid? It's hid in God. Doesn't say it was hidden in the Old Testament. Like I say, we go to the Old Testament and we see figures, perhaps, of the church. Eve was formed from Adam's side. I think we can see a beautiful picture there because we know the truth of the church now. But those in the Old Testament had no clue that that was the case. This was something that was revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Those are New Testament prophets by the Spirit. So this was something that was formed consequent on the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus to glory and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now I'd like to go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. And in contrast with what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, to see what it says about our blessing in this present age. This is a verse that I revel in, brethren. Beautiful. Blessed be the God and Father, Ephesians 1:3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. It's a done deal. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that wonderful, brethren? How many blessings do you have? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have them all. There's some people that talk about the second blessing. Well, you have the second one? Yeah, I have the second one, the third one, fourth one. Go on, name them all. They're all ours. But notice, they are spiritual blessings. And I think sometimes we don't grasp what that means. They are not material blessings like for Israel that had lots of good crops and their animals multiplied and they had big families. That was the blessing of God. And that's why the disciples, when the Lord said a rich man can hardly enter the kingdom of God, they were astonished. They thought that was somebody that was really obedient and was really blessed. But our blessings are not characteristically material. They are spiritual. And you know, it's far more wonderful because spiritual blessings are forever. You cannot lose them. They are yours. You will not be more blessed in heaven than you are right now sitting on that seat. You may not enjoy it. You may not understand it as much as you will in that day. But you have those blessings right here and now. And let me just illustrate what spiritual blessings means. It speaks in verse 7. One of our spiritual blessings is forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins. Brother Michelle, you have forgiveness of sins? Can you show me some kind of document, please, to show? You only have it by faith, don't you? That's true. And I think that's what it means when it says spiritual. It's not something I can hold out on my hand and say, see, here it is. It's something we enjoy by faith. But there are things that last forever. Those things which are seen are temporal. Those things which are not seen are eternal. And that's our blessings. Every single one of them. But notice one other detail. They are in heavenly places in Christ. That's the sphere of our blessing. Heavenly places in Christ. Oh, brethren, I don't know how we can make this more vivid and real to our hearts to lay hold of. Like I say, we have our minds so geared, and I don't think it's wrong necessarily. We are in business to evaluate a particular decision that we have to make to see if this makes sense business-wise. We take into account all the factors and we come to a conclusion. But what's characteristic of the believer is that he walks by faith and not by sight. We are controlled a lot by what we see, by what we look at. That controls us a lot. But that is not characteristic. The walk of a believer, he walks by faith and not by sight. In other words, the Word of God, the principles of it are what guides him. It doesn't mean you shut your eyes when you're walking down the street. No, you use your eyes. But you're not controlled by what you see. You're controlled by the principles of the Word of God. And that's so important if we're going to walk as believers ought to. So that's our blessing. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 6 and we'll see our position. We've been talking about this somewhat in the reading meetings. He's speaking about what we were by nature in the first three verses. But then he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Where are we seated? In heavenly places in Christ? What does that mean? I thought we were sitting in St. Thomas. Aren't we sitting in St. Thomas right now? What does this mean, we're sitting in heavenly places in Christ? Yes, we're sitting in St. Thomas right now. But our position is there. It's so sure. It's as if we were already sitting there. And so the Spirit of God puts it that way. I sometimes use an illustration that, supposing, this is not going to happen, brethren, supposing I was running for President of the United States, and I get elected. Well, the time hasn't come to take office yet, but I could say, my position is in the White House, in the Oval Office of the White House. That's my place. How could I say that? Because I won the election. You and I, too, are elected for this position of heavenly glory with Christ. Do you see how important it is not to let things down here overpower you? Let's go on to another verse in Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20. For our conversation, an alternative word is our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we do have a citizenship down here in this world, but what supersedes completely is that citizenship we have in heaven. Wonderful, precious thing. We've already spoken about Hebrews chapter 3, where we have a heavenly calling. I'd like to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is speaking at the end of his life, and he says this in verse 18, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So, in connection with the church, everything connected with it is heavenly in its perspective. A couple more verses in John's Gospel, chapter 15, please. Just giving you this so you can be aware of what we base the fact that we say we're a heavenly people. What is it based on? There are very definite, clear scriptures that show that we are not of this world. Notice chapter 15 of John, verse 19. "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Chapter 17 and verse 14. "I have given them thy word," this is the Lord Jesus praying for his disciples, "and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world," we're still left here in this world, "but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Does it have to be more clear, brethren, that we are not worldly citizens? We have a citizenship in heaven beyond this world. Oh, brethren, may the Lord grant that this would be more of a reality. We are here for a brief moment of time. And I would like to encourage especially our younger people, older ones too, because it all applies to all of us, to live as heavenly citizens. Don't get involved. We respect earthly authorities. We are told to pray for those in authority, and we should. You know, brethren, I don't know why, but quite often prayer meetings go by and we don't pray for those in authority. Do you and I realize the terrible conflict that is going on in high places today? We get a little glimpse of it in the book of Daniel. In both the 9th and the 10th chapter of Daniel, Daniel is praying. And in the 9th chapter, his answer comes immediately. And in the 10th chapter, his answer is delayed 3 weeks. Why was it delayed? When the messenger comes to deliver him his answer, he says, "I was with the prince of Persia. And now that I'm going back, I'm going to go back to a different scene, the prince of Greece." It was the time when the Persian Empire was changing to the Grecian Empire in world history. And there were emissaries on the part of Satan, and there were emissaries on the part of God that were there, and there was tremendous conflict. And we need to pray for the president, for the prime minister of Canada. We should pray for them on a regular basis. It's very important. Scripture commands that we do. Sometimes we forget about it. Thankfully, we have liberty over here in this country, in these countries, but some parts of the world, the Lord's people are persecuted to the death. Brethren, I want to encourage our young people to use your means, your time, for that which will last forever. Your, not merely your earthly means, your money, I'm not talking so much about that, but your time, your energies, your intelligence, your talents that you have that God has given you, use them for what will last forever. If you're going to invest in that which will prosper down here, it may be prosperous down here, but you're going to leave it behind at a moment's notice when the Lord calls us. Never forget the challenge that came to my soul the first time I went to Bolivia with Brother Eric Smith. The older ones remember dear Brother Eric Smith. He was from New Zealand, and he came out in 1920. He left New Zealand, and he arrived in Bolivia in 1921 to preach the gospel. He was from a wealthy family in New Zealand, had lots of chances to make good on his life. His father was a personal friend of the Prime Minister of New Zealand, and he had a chance, he told me once, to become a captain of a ship. And so he had a lot of different opportunities to make his life prosperous. And he decided that he was going to Bolivia. And when his father heard about it, his father at that time was not a believer. Later on, he became a believer. But when he heard that that was his decision, he says, "If that's your decision, get out of my house. You have no more place here." And he had to get out and finish his education the best he could. And then he went to Bolivia. I was, the last time I visited dear Brother Smith, I was going to tell you about the time I went with him the first time to Bolivia. We were in the city of Potosí, which is quite a high city where he had arrived in 1921. And we took a truck. They travel by truck lots of times. Brother Smith and Brother Alarcón were up in the cab of the truck, and there was a little window there so we could see how they were doing. But Clem Buchanan and Doug Buchanan and I were in the back, jouncing along the roads all day until about 5 o'clock in the evening. We get to this place called Yulo, where he began his work amongst the Quechua Pucachumpe Indian tribe. And when we got there, the brethren were waiting for us, kind of formed a semicircle, and they were singing when we got there. And it was very interesting to me. We're going down a river bed, really. It was all it was, the road. And when we got there, the driver turned off the key, and we sat there while the brethren were singing. And I looked up into the cab, and there's Brother Smith with his head down, and the tears streaming down his face. Oh, brethren, if he would have stayed in New Zealand, he might have had big bank accounts. He might have had lots of wealth. But he turned his back on it all, and he wanted to use his means, his life, for the Lord. And now there are, don't like to even put the number on the many assemblies there are in Bolivia as the result of him going there with the gospel, that which will last for all eternity. Last time I saw dear Brother Smith, he was in a nursing home in Montreal, and in a wheelchair, and he didn't talk any longer, but he had those little beady eyes. He looked at me as I walked in the door, and I greeted him in Quechua. And he looked at me, and the only response was a little nod of the head. But it wasn't too long after the Lord called him home. Just imagine the joy as he goes into that heaven to know that his life counted for eternity. He didn't leave back behind too much down here. But he had it all sent up ahead. Dear young people, our life is not going to last that long down here. Just a few brief years at best. And then we're going to vacate planet Earth to go to our heavenly home. What do you want to do with those years of your life while the Lord gives you time down here? May the Lord grant that you would spend it for that which will last for all eternity and not for just a few brief moments of time. I'd like to sing in closing number 212. Called from above, and heavenly men by birth, who once were but the citizens of earth. As pilgrims here we seek a heavenly home, our portion in the ages yet to come. Called from gracious Father, we thank Thee for that heavenly calling, calling to be companions of Thy beloved Son for all eternity. Help us to understand it better. Help us to make it more practical in this world of so much need. Help us, Father, bless each one of these dear young people. And each one, we pray Thy blessing and Thy direction the rest of the afternoon in that most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.